Matthew chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. I mentioned it last week. It's amazing to me how quickly Jesus is willing to act. I mean, the guy didn't even ask him. But Jesus said, I'll come right now. Jesus is ready to help you. Isn't that awesome? The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For, this is why he can say that, because I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. That's an amazing statement right there. He's willing to go. But the centurion says, no, you don't have to do that. I know how this thing works. And he immediately says, you just say the word because I'm a man under authority. And I spent time with this. I thought, you know, this guy had faith in God's word. That's what we see over in Romans chapter 10. The righteousness of faith wouldn't say if Jesus could come and lay hands on me. The righteousness of faith would say the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And so I've always took it from that perspective. But I believe what really blessed Jesus was his connection, this guy's revelation of the connection to authority. Your words, his words, Jesus' words, were connected to the authority that he was under. I did a better job than you shouted on that, but it's true. I mean, this is the revelation. This is the whole point. In fact, the message title is Authority and Our Words. And again, when I was preparing and studying this, it sounded like two separate subjects to me. But then I remembered the centurion, and they are connected. I said they're connected. So this is what blessed Jesus, was that he made the connection between Jesus' word and the authority that he was under. Amen. Boy, that's awesome. The word authority there is the Greek word exousia, and it means delegated influence and jurisdiction. And the very fact that it's delegated means all authority is given. You don't just go to a store and order some authority. Are you with me? Somebody has to delegate it to you. Somebody gives you authority. And then we read last week in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What we're looking for is authorization. What does Jesus authorize? Because whatever he authorizes, he will help finish it. If he didn't authorize it, guess what? You're on your own. That's not a good place to be. He's under no obligation to finish it. Okay? Now, we got into the subject of submission a little bit, and boy, I really tiptoe around that because we've seen it abused. Anybody ever seen the topic abused? And it's spiritual abuse. If you want to know the truth, we were reading an article yesterday, Jim T. Tugglehutter, one of the pastors in our group, posted this thing about spiritual abuse, and that was one of the things, is how overemphasized those things are. So I guess I've kind of gone in the other ditch. Let's just not talk about submission. You people figure it out. Submit to Jesus. You'll figure it out. But there is a truth, and the truth is that all submission is voluntary. Listen, I know what I'm talking about. All submission is voluntary. And one of the most profound things that I ever heard Pastor Josh say is you submit your way into the kingdom. That's worth writing down. You submit your way into the kingdom. That's how you get the experience of the kingdom, the king's dominion. You submit your way into that. Well, that's powerful. But submission is 100% voluntary. Now, I want you to go over to Isaiah chapter 1. And the reason I say that, even if somebody forces you to do something, like Emma, my little girl, she's independent, boy, I tell you. Emma, this morning, she's up on the, we have an island in our kitchen, and she'll get up on that island. And I mean, she's up there, she's turning on the water, playing with lipstick, doing all kinds of stuff. And I go, Emma, you need to get down. And she goes, no, mommy said. So that's not submission. Do you guys understand? That's not submission. No? Did you say no? She can tell. If I stand up, all of a sudden she starts to comply. But this morning, for whatever reason, she didn't do that. And so I had to get up, and I picked her up and took her off the cabinet and said, I told you not to be up here. Even though I got compliance, I forced her to do what I wanted her to do. That's not submission. Submission is when you volunteer to do it. And so somebody asked last week, and I meant to mention this scripture that we're about to look at. What is submission? And again, just look at the word. It's sub under the mission. You bring yourself under a mission. But I have a Bible definition for you. You're there in Isaiah 1. Look at verse 19. It says, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. That is the Bible definition of submission. Now, I've been obedient and unwilling. Has anybody else ever done that? The Lord had us go start a church in Port Charlotte, Florida. And we went down there, and I was obedient. I got the word of the Lord, and I did what He said to do, but I gave grudgingly. I was dragging my feet, hoping it wouldn't work out. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to do it. We were on Easy Street at the church we were at. It was awesome. I mean, it was cushy. And who wants to go carve something out of nothing? I mean, it was hard work, and I wasn't eager to sign up for that. So we went, I don't know, over a year or so, and then I heard Brother Kenneth E. Hagin talking about this verse, and I realized I was obedient, but I wasn't willing, and I just flipped the switch on the inside, because a year, we weren't eating the good of the land. We were in the land of barely enough. We never ran out, but boy, did it get tight. I mean, it got snug. But I just made an adjustment, and guess what happened? The good of the land. I began to enjoy that. So that's a Bible definition for you. And again, when we talk about it in spiritual senses and things like that, if somebody's trying to, if they're always beating up on submission, submit, 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 there's a problem. That's called control. And God is not pleased with that. And they will answer for that. I'm telling you, the Lord is not in it, and He's not pleased about it. Amen. He doesn't want His people being abused. And then we asked the question, who do I submit to? And we looked at this extensively last week, Ephesians 5:21. We're to submit to one another. We recognize that within our community, others have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can speak to us through other body parts. Then we looked at 1 Peter chapter 5. We're to submit to elders and spiritual leaders, those that God's given charge and responsibility in the community where you're at. And then we looked at civil authorities. That's not popular. I guess since the mid-50s and especially the 60s, that got to be quite vogue to rebel against the authorities that are there. We're still dealing with a lot of those things. I want you to think about it in a little broader sense, okay? Think of Orange County Department of Transportation, DOT. Okay, they decide traffic signals. Why? Because there's thousands of people that are trying to migrate from one end of Orlando to the other, going from Maitland to Haines City or however you're driving. You know what I mean? You got to crisscross. If somebody says, you know what? I'm not willing to do that. I'm going to do my own thing. Well, it won't be long. Somebody's going to force you to comply. Are you with me? You'll be in trouble somewhere, paying a fine somewhere. It's going to happen. But if you want to get from one end to the other, it's best to be willing and obedient to the traffic signals. They're there to bless you. It's so that we can all get to where we want to go in the most efficient way. It's meant to be a blessing. You take all of that away and try to have all these people migrate through the city, it's a matter of seconds before you have gridlock. Nobody's moving. Everybody's locked up. So the authority is a blessing. I expected much more shouting. Karen's getting blessed. It's awesome. So here's the revelation that we looked at last week, and it's really the revelation of this teaching. Our words carry God's power to the degree that we are submitted to the authorities that He's placed in our lives. I have to say it again. Our words will carry God's power to the degree that we are submitted to the authorities that He's placed in our lives. I'm talking about God's power being in something. Now I want you to go over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to study the topic of authority a little bit deeper. And again, we're relating this to our words because it's with our words that we exercise authority. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 26. Then God, say God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." You know, it's interesting to me that this is all plural. Let us, in our image. See that? So sometimes people have trouble with the Trinity. This is a Godhead decision. This is God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit having a corporate meeting. Let us make man in our image. In fact, the name God there, where I had to say it, then God, in fact, these verses we're going to read, it's the same word. It's Elohim. And it's the plural name of God. It's not gods, but it's God in a plural sense. And so really what we're talking about is then the Godhead. God the corporation. Does that help you? Verse 27, so God, Elohim, created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. Ladies, I want you to notice that you're part of the creation. It's part of the beginning right there. See, this isn't just a male world, in the words of James Brown. It's a man's world. No, no. It wasn't God's intention. Verse 28, then God, Elohim, blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Isn't that interesting phraseology? Subdue it. If the earth was absolute perfection, why would He need to subdue it? The word dominion there means to tread down or subjugate. I had to look up the word subjugate, and in the Webster's it says to bring under control, to conquer. It also means to reign or to overtake. So man's assignment was to conquer planet Earth. He said, fill the earth and conquer it, subjugate it, right? And then when He says subdue it, look at what the word subdue means. To tread down, to conquer, subjugate. It means virtually the same thing, right? But it also carries with it force, keep under, bring into subjection. So guess what our initial responsibility was? To manage planet Earth. Is this new for all you guys? You guys are looking at me like, where is he going with all this? Well, what I want you to see is, when did we get authority? And why do we have authority? We have authority because we are mankind. We have authority because when God created man, including you ladies, I pointed that out. See, it includes you ladies, right? It's not a gender thing. You are mankind. Because you are mankind, you have authority on this earth. It's widely taught by people that I highly respect that when Adam and Eve sinned, they relinquished their authority. And the first time I began to spend time with this, I was actually going to share that. I'd heard, like I say, guys that I highly, highly respect, and they all say about the same thing. Well, I couldn't find that in the Bible. I was like, okay, where's the verse where we forfeited our authority. Where is it? Because if I'm going to say that, I need to be able to show somebody that. It's a conclusion that people make. And I have news for you. There's two words in the Greek, we looked at one of them already, that are translated power. It's the word exousia. It's also translated right, privilege, authority. The centurion was talking about exousia, authority. The other word is dunamis. Dunamis is the power of God. We find it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power, dunamis, after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. That is the reinforcement. The way authority works is you are delegated influence and jurisdiction over something, and now you have the resources or the power to back it up. When Adam fell, he did not forfeit his exousia, he lost his dunamis. He still had authority, but there's no way to reinforce it. Think of a Lake County deputy sheriff directing traffic. One of the traffic signals that we need to yield to and submit to willingly and obediently, right? Well, one of those are on the fritz, and so they're out there directing traffic. Do you realize that when he blows his whistle and tells you to stop, he really doesn't have the physical power to stop my Nissan Pathfinder? I mean, I'll take him out. I don't want to submit, right? But do you realize that all of the resources of Lake County, the state of Florida, and the United States military, if necessary, is at his disposal to get you to submit? That's the dunamis. The badge is the exousia. Some lights are coming on. And I need you to see that, because when Jesus came back, what did he say? You shall receive dunamis. He didn't say you're going to receive authority. You already have it. And when was it delegated? At creation, to mankind. And the assignment has never changed. So I'm showing you a little deeper explanation. Now, if somebody takes away your ability to reinforce the authority, it's like you don't have it. But he did not forfeit the exousia, he forfeited the dunamis. When he sinned, the Holy Spirit had to be evacuated from the human spirit, or Adam would have been a vapor. Poof! He would have ceased to exist. Why? Because God is holy. He did him a favor. Let's go deeper. Are you ready? I want you to go over to Mark chapter 11. Like I said, I was getting ready to share that. Yeah, Adam lost his authority, gave his authority to the devil. The devil doesn't have that authority. Now, he can trick you and get you to use your faith against yourself. I would submit to you that's what he's trying to do all the time, is get you to believe something other than what God wants you to believe, other than what is true. Because if you believe it, it's going to come to pass, good or bad. Boy, that's good news. Because then we're not deceived. All right, Mark 11, look at verse 27. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking into the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. If you read this in Luke's account, Luke 20, it says they confronted him. So this isn't just a, hey, welcome to church, glad you're here, Jesus. It's not like that. This is a confrontation. They're confronting him. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? Now they recognize he had authority. And they also recognize that if you have authority, somebody gave it to you. And I want you to look at this a little outside the question. Really what they're saying is, we're the guys. We didn't authorize you to do this. Think about it. You go to Walmart today and get you a little flashlight with a red cone on it and start directing traffic as people come in there. Just start sending them where you want them to go. It won't be long. Somebody in management within Walmart is going to say, excuse me, who told you you could do this? You're outside of your delegated influence and jurisdiction. See? And I got news for you. Christians are trying to do that stuff. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. Jesus is cool. I mean, he's just slick, man. He's just sharp. And they reasoned among themselves, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people. If you read it in Luke's account, they literally feared being stoned, that they would be stoned. For all accounted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You're not going to answer my question, I won't answer yours. We laugh and we're like, oh, you're just awesome, Jesus. You know, so many times religion was always trying to paint him into a corner. If he says yes, we got him. If he says no, we got him. Well, he flipped that around on him. See, he did the same thing. He's like, I'll answer your question, but you answer mine first. But you know what? It's so much more than that. It's so much more than not answering their question. I want you to know something. The answer to Jesus' question is the answer to their question. The baptism of John was under the authority of a man anointed by God. It's both. It's not either or. It's both. He has the authority to do it because he's a man. And it's a God-given assignment. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness. It was foreordained. What Jesus asked them is the answer to their question. Wow, isn't that deep? Thank you, Jesus. I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Our words will carry God's power to the degree that we are submitted to the authorities that he's placed in our lives. You still have authority, but you can misuse it. It can be misused. You can do things outside of what he's authorized, and he's not obligated to finish it. But because you have authority as a man, as a human, you can get some things accomplished. It's like you're directing traffic at Walmart. People are going to, oh, I'm supposed to go here today. You know, I mean, you watch, they'll do it. But I really want to get my tires changed. No, you're going down to Home and Garden, you know. I don't want you to hear me saying that if you're not submitted, you don't have authority. That's not true. Just like Adam still had authority, even though he messed up. He separated himself from his reinforcements. Okay? You still have authority and you can do things on your own. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. You can build something in your own strength, but you don't have the power of God, the favor of God helping you in that endeavor. You can get some things done because you have authority. That's not taken away. Are you with me? Look at Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Some people say, well, God created everything out of nothing. No, he created it out of a substance known as faith that came out of his heart. And words frame worlds. And that's why Jesus said, I don't say anything unless I hear the Father say it. He's simply giving voice to what he's authorized to give voice to. Man, that's huge. It's huge. We need to be stewards of our words. Jesus even said, idle words, you're going to give an account of those things. Foolish, idle words. I want you to go over to Proverbs chapter 18. The other day, Disney has this new ride at Animal Kingdom, and I wanted to go see it. So I actually drove by myself. I've never been to Disney by myself, but this time I did. I just thought, I'm going to see this ride, and I'm going to stand in line. I stood in line. And it's Avatar. It's the Avatar ride from, have you been on it? The flight? Oh, yeah. See that? I guess I'm like a little kid in my heart. You know, I really enjoy those kinds of things, and it's fine. Anyway, so I go to get in this line, and I had it in my head, if I get there early, I can get there before it's a three-hour wait. And when I left there, it was a three-and-a-half-hour wait. They're announcing, they got a sign, this is the end of the line, and it's way, way down the road. And they said, from this point, it's 3.5 hours, and people are lining up. Thought, not me. I'm not going to wait 3.5 hours. But I did wait an hour, and it's because I went early. Well, while I'm in this line, I'm by myself, so there's no conversation. I'm just me. Move up 2 inches, move up 2 more inches. And there's a family in front of me. It's a mom, a dad, and a son. And the son, I want to guess, he was maybe 12 years old, something like that. And all of a sudden, I heard the dad. The dad was about this tall. And he goes, hey, F face. And he said what you think he said. And I'm standing there, and I'm going, did I just hear that? I mean, did I really hear that? And so I'm having to assess, did that really just happen? And I watched the mom's reaction, and I knew right away that did happen. She turns around, are you kidding me? And the boy turns around and looks at his dad. Man, my heart just hurt for him. Just hurt for him. And then dad's like bowing up, and let's go. Let's go. Like they're going to have fisticuffs right there. At Disney, the happiest place on earth. I mean, and I'm upset. I mean, on the inside, I'm like, we're standing, you know, there's water all through Animal Kingdom, and there's a little rail there. I'm thinking, yeah, I could probably push him in. I think I could do it. Before he realizes what's happening, he'd be wet. I was so mad. But then it occurred to me that I can change this atmosphere. And I began to pray for that family. The mom, like, repositioned the son, put him in the front, and she stood between the two of them. And I just started praying. And I didn't know their situation. I don't know what the dynamics are. I don't know what's going on. But I began to bring the atmosphere of God to where I was. I began to use my words, and I was authorized to do so. And I changed the atmosphere. And I want you to know, within about 20 minutes of me doing that, they got quiet for a really long time. But within about 20 minutes, all of a sudden, they're having a civil, fun conversation. Hey, look at that. They had moved on. And I was so aware that God had changed that atmosphere around them. And I thought, wow, I was strategically placed here this morning to be able to deal with it. Listen, you have authority over your kids, and you're framing worlds with your words. I've had things spoken over me that framed my world incorrectly. I've heard parents stand there with their child there talking to another adult, telling how that child is so damaged. Man, it's wrong. It's wrong. Children are going to look to their parents as the authority in their life. And that's what happened to me. I began to believe the restrictions that were placed on me. I began to believe those things. Let's be really careful how we respond. As I began to pray for this family, compassion started to come on me. After I got over my anger with that dad, all of a sudden, compassion comes on me. I wonder what his relationship with his dad was like. I'm seeing symptoms of a long story, a backstory. But we are to steward our words. Words. In closing, I want you to go over to Proverbs 18. Did I tell you to go there already? Okay. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You have authority. You can minister death apart from God, and it will minister death. Or you can minister life. And I want you to notice that death is first. Every time I read this scripture, I have to point that out. Because most people are quoting it this way, life and death are in the power of the tongue. That's not what it says. It says death and life. And the reason that I point this out is if we leave it to ourselves, our inclination is going to be death first. We live in a fallen world. The only thing that it's required for you to be negative is to wake up in the morning. That's it. That's all that's required to be negative. Anybody ever turn the news on? Does it put a smile on your face? All right, I'm ready to take on life. No, it's negative. CNN, constant negative news. So we have to steward our words. That means that we need to be deliberate in what we say. Our words should impart life. Amen? Yes. Praise God. And I have a lot more to share about all of this, but we're just getting started in the words part of it, but it matters. It matters. I said it matters. It matters. The words that we say. And we want God's favor in the words that we say. So then we need to get authorization to do certain things. And it's not just coming up with ideas and seeing, hey, God, what do you think of this? Seeing if God will authorize it. No, find out what He wants you to do and then put your words to it. And they carry authority. They'll carry His power, His dunamis when you do that. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Well, did you get anything out of that? Thank you, Lord. Well, ushers, if you'll come.